I am fighting a terrible case of allergies or something. I don't know what it is for sure. So I think I've got everything I need here just in case. So we may have to take a TV timeout at some point for me to regroup myself. This morning's passage brings us to the seventh and final I am statement of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And it takes us back once again to God revealing himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. I am that I am, or I am who I am. And this is a powerful, deity-affirming statement from the lips of Jesus concerning himself. So this morning we are in John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And then verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now, Jesus draws attention in this metaphor to four important elements: the vine, the true vine, the vine dresser, the branches, and the fruit. You're going to meet my neighbor, Jeff. Jeff has a small vineyard in his backyard, and he is going to give you a brief tutorial from the vine dresser's perspective on the vine, the branches, and the fruit.
On the grapevine, you have a couple of key components. What we normally think of as the grapevine, I tend to think of as the entire organism, from the roots on up to the very top part of the grape. So we have the trunk, which is the vertical section, and then we have what you would probably normally think of as the vine is the cordons, which are the horizontal sections here along the wires, and then we have the shoots, which are where the grapes actually grow here, coming off of the cordons, which can also be referred to as the branches. When you're training the grapevine, it's all about teaching it how to grow and where you want it to grow. Like any wild vine, it will grow absolutely anywhere and everywhere. If you want to be able to harvest your crop in a efficient manner, then you need to be able to provide a system to it. So there are a lot of different training solutions. The particular one that we're using here is a high wire system, where we train the vine to grow up to this wire and then to grow out along the wire, enabling us to just go along and take care of the vine and not have to bend or stoop, and to also be able to manage the canopy of leaves. Once you get that grapevine grown up to the wire, you have to prune in a number of ways for a number of reasons. You prune leaves in order to manage the amount of sunlight that is hitting the plant. If you get leaves that are overgrown, that are stacked on top of each other, you're going to wind up with foliage that is not getting the correct amount of sunlight or any sunlight. And if you allow yourself too few of these, well, you're not going to be able to convert sunlight into energy that the plant needs to grow. Likewise, you prune for the amount of grapes that the vine is growing here. We've got little tiny baby grapes that are growing here. One of the things that can happen if you let a vine grow without doing any pruning is you wind up with so much fruit, but the plant only has so much energy reserve to provide sugar for those grapes. And whether you're making grapes to put on the table and eat, or whether you're making grapes to convert into wine, it's all about sugar. And there's only so much of that energy to go around to convert that energy into sugar. If you have too many grapes, then they're not going to be sweet enough. So it's important to control how many grapes you allow the vine to grow.
Okay, there will be a quiz later, by the way, so keep that in mind too. Now, the first vital part of the imagery Jesus uses in this metaphor is the vine. I am the true vine. The vine is the life force of the plant. And what you see on the surface is only about half. The roots go down another 6, 7, maybe even 8 feet. And that root system is provided by the vine and is vital to its health and productivity. It provides support, stability, and sustenance. Now, vines and vineyards were important to the life, the culture, and even the economy of the Holy Land. The vine is a common metaphor throughout Scripture. In fact, we see at least three vines mentioned in Scripture. There's the past vine, which is the nation of Israel. And this was a vine that was given every opportunity to produce abundant fruit for the Lord, and yet it produced only wild grapes. There's the future vine, which is that of the earth. And when harvested, this vine will be put through the wine press of the wrath of God. And then there is the present vine, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the true vine. And this highlights his genuineness and proclaims once again his exclusivity. Jesus Christ is the vine, the one and only. And the picture of Jesus as the true vine will come into clearer focus as we continue on through these other elements as well. Another element in the metaphor is the branches. The branches are where the leaves and the grapes will grow. The leaves, as Jeff pointed out, are vital to the absorption of sunlight that ultimately benefit the grapes. Now, there is one vine, singular, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many branches, plural, his disciples, believers. Every branch, Jesus says, shares a common condition or status. Every branch starts out, Jesus says, in me. That's where every believer begins his or her journey with the Lord. Now, this obviously does not refer to a physical location, but refers to the closeness of our relationship with the Lord. Many commentators similarly describe this status as an identification. To be in Jesus, as Jesus, to be in me, as Jesus says it here, is to be identified with Jesus. It's describing our essential relationship to him. Every believer is vitally and organically connected to him and identified with him. There are only two groups of people in the world, those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. How then does one come to be in Christ? Well, you might assume that you come to be in Christ by grace and through faith, and that is true, to the degree that you take it that far. But maybe we need to ask the question differently. When are you saved by grace through faith? Well, I was saved the moment I believed. Okay, well, when was that? Did it require a conscious thought on your part? Was it when you heard a sermon or read a scripture? Was it when you prayed a prayer or confessed your faith? Well, it's when I believed. When was that? When did you cross that line from unsaved to saved? out of Christ here, in Christ here. Right? You had to cross that line at some point. See, it's hard to put your finger on it when you're just sitting there yourself thinking about it. But the Lord has given us a marker for our faith. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Part of what the Apostle Paul believes we should all know is that when we are baptized into Christ. Paul in Galatians says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ," or put on Christ. See, baptism is when? It is the occasion one is saved by grace through faith. That's when one is united with Christ, comes to belong to him, becomes one with him, comes to be in him, and is identified with him. Now, the metaphor Jesus is using here is not about salvation per se. He's using the metaphor to teach something to those who are already saved. He has something important to say to every branch in me. And that important message is, abide in me. Jesus will use the word abide 11 times through verse 11 and once more in verse 16. Abide is related to the word abode, referring to one's home. It means to dwell, to live in, to make yourself at home, to put down roots, to remain or to stay in place, to keep on or to continue. So the ongoing relationship between the believer and the Lord is described by Jesus as one of abiding in him, living in him, remaining in him. The most important part of this passage is that. Abide in me and I in you. Now what happens when a branch is separated from the vine? Well, grapes or branches that break off from the vine and start doing their own thing will shrivel up and die. The grape needs to stay connected to the branch, which is connected to the vine. A branch by itself, set apart by itself, is weak, it's useless, it's dead or dying. So you don't just come to Christ and say, well, I've got the health thing taken care of. I've paid up my fire insurance and then go off on your merry way. No, you abide in him. You remain in him. Your life is bound up in him, inseparable and indistinguishable from him. You sink down roots because he, the true vine, has roots that go down deep. And from him you draw all that you need, all that you are. Whatever you will be is because of him, and whatever you produce is for his Father's glory. So it's not a one-way relationship. It's not about what am I going to get out of this. In fact, as we'll see, it's actually about what will be produced in me out of this. So it's a two-way relationship of constant communion all the time. Abide in me and I in you. King Solomon describes it this way. He says, "My beloved is mine and I am his." The Apostle Paul describes it as, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." See, that's the condition or status of being in me, as Jesus described it. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." That's the lifestyle of abiding in me. And Jesus points out two things in regard to abiding. The first, in verse 7, is that if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And note that his disciples were already clean because of the word which he had spoken in verse 3. The second is in verse 9, abide in my love, which is also closely tied in verse 10 to keeping the Lord's commandments. How can anyone imagine that they can have the substance of Christ without having the doctrine of Christ, that they could have the benefits and blessings of Christ without taking his word into their heart and lives? You know, how can we call him Lord and not do what he says? You will abide in him to the degree that his word abides in you. Now, we are placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. We maintain that relationship. We abide in him daily, moment by moment, as we walk by the Spirit and as we abide in his word. The question to ask yourself is, how close am I to Jesus? How connected am I to him? What am I doing today to remain and maintain that connection? And what am I allowing to interfere with that connection? Abide in me, and I in you. A third element in the metaphor is the vine dresser. Along with the root system that supports the vine dresser tends the vine and the branches so that it achieves maximum productivity. This also requires patience because the vine dresser will not get a harvest the first year and not the second year. It will take up to 4 years for him to get a full crop. So he must work patiently and persistently with his vineyard. Now the Father, as the vine dresser, does two things according to Jesus. He takes away every branch that does not bear fruit. He cuts away any dead or old wood that would invite insects or disease to damage the plant. You don't want fungus spreading among the vines. So he cuts away any dead or old wood. Lifeless branches, fruitless branches, are taken away and burned. Now, commentators argue back and forth about what that may or may not mean. But one thing's for certain, whatever it means, it doesn't sound pleasant. Commentators also point out that the phrase he takes away could and should be understood as he lifts up. And that could refer to that process of training the vine in which the vine is guided and directed to grow in a certain way. You know, Jeff told us that a grapevine, like any vine, will grow anywhere and everywhere. And so this is directed growth. The vine dresser wants the vine to grow in the manner he has directed. In the example Jeff gave us, the vine is directed to grow in an upward fashion until it gets to the wires and it begins to grow and spread out horizontally. And then the Father prunes every branch that does not bear fruit. Life-filled branches, fruitful branches, are pruned so that they will be more fruitful. Pruning the leaves allows the vine dresser to manage the sunlight getting to the plant. Even the grapes are pruned. If there are too many grapes, the sugar content will be depleted. He carefully cuts the living plant so that the energies and resources of the vine are focused in each branch, the good and even the better giving way to the best. He's careful where to cut, how deep to cut, how much to cut, and even at what angle he makes his cut. If he prunes too much, he damages the plant and there's not going to be enough grapes for the harvest. Now the word prunes is the word cathario, from which we get the word catharsis. It means to clean or purge. And Jesus notes in verse 3 that the disciples are already clean by his word. That's this word for purge or clean. Believers are also, on one hand, already clean in God's eyes. You know, to be in Christ is to be set apart unto God. We are already considered holy by God. He sees in us his own son Jesus when he looks at us. He sees his holy son or daughter. To abide in Christ, on the other hand, means to be involved in the ongoing process of becoming clean. We call this sanctification. The process of actually growing in holiness, becoming holy in practice, throwing off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, becoming more like Jesus in thought and word and action. Hence, we have this urgency then to abide in Christ. Not just be baptized into him, but to live in him and grow in him, draw everything we need from him so as to genuinely reflect him. Now, hand in hand with this process of sanctification, we may also experience the Lord's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about that. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. For who? The ones the Lord loves. He disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You know, God's discipline in our lives can be very uncomfortable. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says it can be sorrowful. But as counterintuitive as it may seem, you are never closer to your Heavenly Father than when he is pruning you. He loves you too much to allow you to become a wild grape. The Father prunes his branches. And if you make the cut will make you. A fourth element in the metaphor is that of the fruit. And where does the fruit come from? It comes from abiding in the vine. A grape is simply formed on the branch as it abides in the vine. The vine produces what the branch needs to produce the grapes. The branch's connection with its source and the care of the vine dresser is what produces its fruitfulness. The health of the vine is reflected in its fruit. The vine expresses itself through its branches in the fruit. The fruit holds the seed of the vine. Fruit reflects the nature of the vine of which it's a part. You know, grapes don't grow on watermelon vines. Fruit's always visible. You don't get invisible grapes. Fruit benefits someone else. The grapes, the vine doesn't eat the grapes or turn the grapes into wine. It's the vine's fruit for the vine dresser's benefit and glory. The result in abiding in Christ produces something in our lives. Fruit. Jesus mentions fruit 6 times in the first 10 verses and 3 times in verse 2. Jesus expresses his expectation of our fruitfulness. Now, the fruit in this case is for the Father's glory. We don't produce the fruit for our own benefit. You know, there's an old proverb that says, you know, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Well, in this case, the proof of the vine is in its fruit. And so the Father wants to produce in us the character of Christ via abiding in him in a visible way so that others will want to taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, what does Jesus tell us about this fruit? Verse 2, every branch that does not bear fruit is taken away by the Father. Every branch that does bear fruit, the Father prunes so that it's more fruitful. Verse 4, a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. A fruitful branch must remain in the vine. There are no lone rangers. This is not about the works of our flesh. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. It isn't that you can do very little apart from him. It's that you can do absolutely nothing. But, verse 5, for him who abides in me and I in him, much fruit is possible. A bumper crop. Verse 8, the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. That's the proof of discipleship. Verse 16, you're appointed to go and bear fruit. See, the purpose of the branch is to produce grapes. That's why it's there. That's why the vine dresser allows it to use the resources of the vine. You're appointed by the Lord to go and bear fruit. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And verse 16, this fruit is to remain. It's fruit that will last. Fruit with lasting, ongoing, even eternal implications. This is fruit that can sometimes last even beyond the reach of our own lifetimes. And this is important. What did Jesus not say about this fruit? He doesn't tell us what the fruit is. You know, he says that he's appointed us to go and bear fruit. Wouldn't it be helpful to us then that he specifically tells us what that fruit is? I mean, tell me and I'll do it, right? But what's the danger in that? We get tempted maybe like the rich young ruler to say, well, okay, Lord, give me the list of things I need to do and I can check them off my to-do list. I can check the box. I've met my obligations. I've done what I'm supposed to do. And it all becomes about the religion. It's a works-oriented system, and that's contrary to what grace is all about. Jesus, I think, intentionally leaves it ambiguous. You know, this fruit, for one thing, will not come at the same time in the same way for all believers. This fruit will not be cookie-cutter fruit. You know, I could look at three clusters of grapes and say, oh, there's three piles of grapes, because to me, a grape is a grape is a grape. But that's not the case. There are varieties of grapes. Jeff, I believe, has about 8 different varieties of grapes in just his small vineyard. So different grapes intended for different climates, to grow in different conditions, and for potentially different purposes. So I think this fruit Jesus is talking about will be individual to you. This will be between you and the vine, you abiding in him and the vine dresser training you. You will provide fruit for the Father's glory in the way he has cultivated you. Your fruit will be the natural overflow of your life lived in Christ. And he wants you to be available for whatever opportunity he may bring your direction. You know, Jesus elsewhere described it this way. He said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the question to ask yourself in this regard is, where am I on the fruit-bearing spectrum? You know, is the needle moving? And is it moving in the fruitful direction? Am I allowing Christ to be formed in me? And what's the practical evidence of that? Am I letting my light shine before men? But even as we think about that, and I think it's important to think about the impact we're having for Christ, we need to be clear that a disciple's focus is not that his attention be on fruit bearing. That's the cart before the horse. Disciples focus their attention on abiding in Christ. Your responsibility is to abide in the vine. And as the believer remains in that vital communion with Jesus Christ, abides in him, he or she begins to assume that Christ-like character. His thoughts, his attitudes, his motivations, his words. The believer is then transformed from the inside out. And so the fruit, the actions, the deeds of Jesus will then follow the abiding. This fruit is the natural and necessary result of us abiding in the vine. Now listen again to Romans 6. Just some selected verses from that passage. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ? I'm sorry, that was Galatians. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We've become united with him in the likeness of his death. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We have died with Christ. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. One of the most important things that we can remember, you know, we talk about Memorial Day weekend, and communion for us is always a memorial time, a time to come and remember. And one of the most important things for you to remember when you come to the Lord's table is that in Jesus offering of himself for you, he has freed you from sin. You are effectively speaking dead to sin. And so as you come to the table this morning, you come to the table not just to remember that, but to celebrate that. And then you got to ask yourself, what does that mean in my life? Not just today, not just in this moment as we come together as a body of Christ, but as we leave here and as we go out this week back to our homes, our jobs, our families, wherever it is we're going to be going, whatever it is we're going to be doing, what do those realities mean in my life as I abide in Christ? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for who you are, that you are working in your vineyard to bring about a harvest in our lives. But Father, help us to focus on what our responsibility in all that is, and that is to abide in the vine, to stay close to Jesus, to hang on to him for dear life and draw from him all that we need so that we can be all that you would have us be. Father, help us to keep our hearts and our minds, our affections, our worship, our faith centered solely in him, drawing from him new life in Christ day by day as we walk in the Spirit. Father, just transform us into your people that bear you great fruit to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.